To our friends who are joining us this morning, we thank you for being here. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we hope and pray that you will remain a few minutes afterwards so we can chat, so we can fellowship and get to know each other. To our brethren, to our brothers and sisters who are here as well, may God bless each and every one of you, and is also our hope and our prayer that you won't run out immediately, but that as a family we can chat, we can talk to one another, and that we can continue to build and forge these bonds of fellowship. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. the book of Exodus, chapter 40. We'll be taking our thoughts this morning, beginning at verse 12. Exodus, chapter 40, beginning at verse 12. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious King and our Holy Father, we call upon thy name, seeking to stand before thee without shame. We sing praises to thee, we glorify thee, for truly you, Father, are worthy. Father, as we begin this part of worship to where we now sit at thy feet, Lord, and listen intently to thy word, please, Father, be with this thy servant. Please allow me to share, Father, what I've been able to glean, and that, Father, that I may first and foremost live this life, that I, Father, may preach and teach first with my example and not so much with my words without example. Father, for those who are listening who have yet to put on thy son in baptism, be with them, Father. Bless them, Lord, and allow them, Father, to also listen diligently, that they may search thy scriptures diligently to see, Father, if indeed thy word has been taught as you have left it. And that, Lord, if they do verify with scripture in hand that what has been spoken comes from thee, that they may have the boldness, that they may have the meekness, Father, to obey thy word, that they, Father, may one day put on thy son in baptism as we have done so. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee, and allow us, Father, to focus on our growth every day. For we pray this and we glorify you in the precious name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been seeing throughout the last 2-3 months about the perfectly assembled kingdom. We've been making it a point every Sunday to make sure that we understand that the assembly of the church is perfect, because God is the one who assembled it. God is the one who designed it. God is the one who constructed it. And he is also the one who has put it together. But as we begin to wrap up this series in this final month of this trimester, I want us for the next couple of Sundays to understand what our roles are as the priests of the New Testament. For you see, the Bible teaches you and I that we are the priesthood under Christ. And when we understand this, then as our title is suggesting, we then can understand what our tie is to the ancient order of the Levites, the ancient order of Aaron. And thus, in order for us to understand our role today as priests, we must then understand what the responsibilities and the roles were of the priests under the Aaronic priesthood. You see, we have to remember, brethren, that there were certain things that God established in this priesthood that were serving us as an example, and that were serving us as a shadow of things to come. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, because let it not be said that Brother Obed said. Obed is no one. Notice that God's word is the one that declares this to us there, beginning at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9, in fact, we'll begin at verse 1. The Bible reads, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience." So notice that because you and I are the spiritual kingdom of God, we are that perfectly assembled kingdom. Not because we're perfect. No, we needed to be perfected by God's word. We needed to be perfected by the blood of Christ. We needed to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we then, after going through this process of obedience, were made ready to be able to fit into the kingdom. But every single one of us, as Christians, as obedient and faithful Christians, are kings and priests of the kingdom. Therefore, we have to understand what our role is. We have to understand what our responsibilities are. And thus, for this reason, when we go back to Exodus chapter 40, we learn, brethren, how we are tied back to this ancient order of Aaron. Now tonight, we're going to see that we, as priests, are priests according to the order of Melchizedek. But we're not going to get into that this morning. Let us first and foremost establish that the order of Aaron is as an example. Notice that Hebrews chapter 9, as we've just studied, teaches us that these things that God gave Moses, this pattern that was shown to Moses at Mount Sinai, they were meant to be a foreshadow, and they were meant to be an explanation or as a way of preparation of what you and I were going to be doing today under Christ. But not everything that the Aaronic priesthood did had it transferred or translated over to the spiritual kingdom. But we'll get into that throughout this mini-series within the series. This morning, what I want you and I, friend, to see is the parallels that we can draw back to the priesthood of the Levites. I want you and I to draw those parallels so that we can understand a little bit better what our responsibilities are, how we indeed can be seen in the priesthood of Aaron in our modern times. And for this reason, we see that the tie that binds us is that the same God who established Aaron and his children as the everlasting priesthood in that generation is the same God who has established us as kings and priests with Christ. So when we begin to study this and we begin to meditate upon this, pay close attention to the context of chapter 40. In the context of chapter 40, we see that God is giving the final instructions to Moses as the tabernacle is being completed. For those of you who perhaps don't remember, or perhaps you, friend, have never heard this word or have never studied it before, remember that the tabernacle was the ancestor of the temple. Before David was put it in his heart to want to build the temple, which his son Solomon would then build, God had given Moses the commandment of building himself a tabernacle. This tabernacle served as God's home. This tabernacle was where we see that it was divided between the holy place and the most holy place. And it was here where the priests, according to the Levitical priesthood, would offer God their burnt offerings on behalf of the people. It was here where these priests had the responsibilities that had been assigned to them by God through Moses. So when we see this and we understand this, notice then that, if you will, in chapter 40, God's house is finished being built. They have now already forged the poles, the tent poles. They have finished forging the veil that was going to separate the most holy from the holy place. And therefore, as God here in chapter 40 is declaring to Moses, which we read in Acts, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, where God tells Moses to do everything according to the pattern that had been shown him, we see that God, by this point, has already given instructions about the articles that were going to go in respective place, how the tent was going to be set up of the tabernacle, the walls that went surrounding it that separated them from the rest of the nations, and how the tribes, each tribe on each side, north, south, east, west, were going to be four tribes on each side of the tabernacle with God as the heart of Israel. So notice the beauty of what we're seeing here. God not only built his home, but he wanted his children to surround him. He wanted to be with his children in fellowship with him. And thus in chapter 40, what we're seeing before we get to verse 12 is that Moses is doing everything as God has commanded him. He's completing the tabernacle. He's finishing to build what God has commanded him as God has commanded to build him. Which then brings us to point number one. Our tie, the first parallel between you and I, between us and them, excuse me, is notice that in verse 12, the Bible says, "Then you shall bring Aaron." Now, if you know me, you know that I love to harp on pronouns. And you know that I love to bring them out because they are truly beautiful in their lessons that we typically ignore because we take them as everyday words. If you pay attention to the word "then," that word is telling us that it was following something that preceded it. It is giving us an order of things, the way things were going to follow an order that God had given Moses. And as we've already stated, notice that God is telling Moses, after my tabernacle has been built, after the tabernacle has been erected, after everything is where it's supposed to be, in other words, when my home has been established, then, and only then, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. We draw that parallel to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Remember that we as a church are the temple of God. Remember that we as the church are the house of God. But pay close attention to when this took place. Pay close attention to when this happened. When did the washing, and when did Aaron and his sons, as was in the Old Testament, now when the order of Melchizedek came to be? Pay close attention to Acts chapter 2, beginning there at verse 5. Or instead, we'll read from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and in parts of the Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is the only third hour of the day. But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. When did the priest appear? When did the new order of Melchizedek appear? When the temple was established. When the tabernacle had been completed. In other words, when the church was established here on earth, on this day of Pentecost, is when Peter and the 11 spoke to them the glorious, marvelous works of Christ. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, he had to first be slain for our sins. He needed to first consecrate us by rescuing us from our sins. But Jesus needed to ascend into heaven. When you go to chapter 1, verses 4 and forward, you see that Jesus, before he could establish the church here on the earth, he needed to go up to his Father in heaven. So where the head of the church went to his rightful place, his body came down from heaven. And it was when the church was established here on the day of Pentecost that then the priests could begin to work their offices as God had given into them. The difference now is that before, when Jesus was around, when he sent the 12 to the lost house of Israel, he commanded them to preach to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. But here now, Peter, as we've just read, his preaching was, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The temple has been built. What we read in Acts chapter 2 was that when the spiritual temple had been established, that just like in the times of Aaron, we see that God had now given the commandment, now begin to serve in my office of priesthood. Now you can tend to my house. Now you can begin to fulfill the responsibilities that I have given you. So, brethren, the house that God built has been built ever since, approximately between 33 and 37 AD, depending on which calendar you like to follow. But what we know is that in the first century, on the day of Pentecost, which you and I read about here in Acts chapter 2, is when the temple was officially here on earth. And because of that, we then could now be priests. We then could now begin to work as servants of God. We then could begin to minister as his priests in his priesthood. So we begin to establish that parallel. That like Aaron was not able to exercise or execute his office until the tabernacle was ready, so we as the church could not begin to work until we knew that the church was here on earth. But go back to Exodus, and if you have a little ribbon, I encourage you to use it. But go back to Exodus chapter 40. So we draw our first parallel by demonstrating and proving that Aaron would begin to serve after the tabernacle was complete. We as Christians could not be Christians until after Christ had sent his bride here to earth. But notice the other parallel. Verse 12, it says that they were going to wash them with water. You see, Aaron and his sons were consecrated by God. What does that word consecrate mean? Well, that word means that they were separated by God exclusively for His service. If you recall in the book of Numbers, Korah complained about this. Korah tried making the false accusation that Moses was playing favorites with his family. Korah was a Levite. And therefore, as a Levite, he had a responsibility as it pertained to the service of the priesthood. But Korah and his family's responsibility was to take down the tent and to build it back up. Well, Korah didn't like that. Korah felt like they were being given the grunt work. But Aaron and his children, God separated from among the rest. Aaron and his sons were consecrated by God for the exclusive service of Him. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The fact that God had Aaron and his sons to be washed, showing them that God was consecrating them, that He was sanctifying them. Notice chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 of Revelation. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us, pay attention, and washed us. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Why would Jesus wash us in His own blood? Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. First, God establishes the church here on earth. But before you and I can enter into this tabernacle, before you and I can enter in service of Him, we, like Aaron, needed to be washed. And we were consecrated, not by water, but by the holy and precious blood of the Lamb without blemish. Christ, as the Bible, washed us in His blood. He consecrated us. He separated us. We were talking about knowing our identity as the church. And we know that we are Christians because we follow Christ. Well, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself so that when I come back, you remember in class. But another marker of our identity is that we are the called out. We are the ecclesia. We are the church, which means that we are called out. And to be called out means to be consecrated. We were separated. You see, Aaron and his sons, they were called out from among the Levites. They were called out from among the rest of Israel. They were separated exclusively so that they can serve as the priesthood to God. But before they could start officiating, God said, hold on, wash yourselves, purify yourselves, clean yourselves. Because as it was said to Moses when he was in the presence of the burning bush, the ground you stand on is holy. Before you and I could be given and granted entrance into His body, we needed to wash. We needed to be cleansed. We needed to be purged. We needed to be purified, just like Aaron and his sons needed to be. Think about the analogy that I just used, borrowed from the Bible. If you are in need of a transplant of an organ, whether it be a kidney, whether it be a heart, whether it be some other transplant that is possible, would you want those surgeons to take those kidneys, to take that heart that's dirty and filthy and insert it that way into your body? I believe, and Joe could probably correct me when he comes up to sing the final song, that's called contamination, if I'm not mistaken. It is said of that organ, when it is filthy, that it has been contaminated. And therefore, because it has been tainted, it becomes dangerous to the rest of the body. When that transplant is taken from whomever it is that is donating that organ, it has to be sure that it must be washed. It must be clean. It has to be checked that it is free of disease, that it is not defective with some kind of contaminant. Because if this due diligence is not done, it can kill the person that's receiving it. The body of Christ is holy. The body of Christ is sacred. And no contaminant can enter into it, which is why we cannot be part of the church without baptism. We have to be washed because we are filthy with sin. We are plagued with the disease of sin. We're contaminated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have to be washed. We have to be cleansed. We have to be purged from those contaminants so that we will not defile the holy body of the Son of God. These priests needed to be washed, and they needed to do so in the presence of the people so that the people would understand the significance of holiness. Because Aaron, as the high priest, once a year would go into the most holy of all, so that he could offer atonement on behalf of the people. But he not only offered for the people, we just read in Hebrews chapter 9, he offered for himself as well. We have to be washed, brethren, before we go to service. We have to be sure that our mind is being purged with the holy word of God before we come into service of our King. We have to make sure that our behaviors are being adjusted, that our bad behaviors are being purged out from us. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and once again, remember, we're drawing these parallels. We've noticed that Aaron could not exercise the priesthood until the tabernacle had been established. We now notice point two, that before we can start serving in service, we have to be washed. We have to be cleansed. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Purge out, says Scripture, the old leaven. The old leaven of hypocrisy. The old leaven of sin. The old leaven of materialistic thinking. The old leaven of worldly, carnal thoughts. I have to purge the old man. I have to wash him out of me. But it starts by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, notice that we are washed for a purpose. After we were washed in the blood of Christ, the inspired John says, and made us kings and priests. Only then do we get certified by Christ to serve him as priest. Aaron could not enter the tabernacle without first washing. His sons could not enter the tabernacle without first washing. Once they had been purged, once they had been washed, then they were granted access by God into his house. Had they dared to enter without washing first, they would have fallen dead at the footsteps of the tabernacle. Brethren, when we draw this parallel, we have to understand every act of worship that we do today, did we wash before we came? Did we purge our minds from the worries of this world? Did we purge our minds from any carnal mentality before we began even the first prayer? Did we wash before we entered into the house of God so that we can serve in His ministry? But go back with me now to Exodus chapter 40. And notice, as we begin to wrap up our lesson this morning, verse 13, "You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest." We don't just wash. We also have to put on the holy garments. I don't put on the dirty clothes. You know, which one of us, after taking a shower, puts on the dirty clothes that was stained with sweat and dirt from the work? Who of us, after cleaning ourselves and bathing ourselves with water and soap, will put on that soiled clothes back on? Why did we shower in the first place if that be the case? Notice that Aaron would no longer wear what he once had on. After he washed whatever he was wearing, he could not put on again, because that was contaminated. It was dirty. But Aaron couldn't enter into the tabernacle naked. Aaron wasn't about to enter into God's holy house with immodest clothing. Notice that God gave him what to wear. God designed his priestly garments. It was God who tailored this for him and his children. And he told him, "Remove the clothes that you made for yourself and put on the ones that I have made for you." We have to put on Christ, brethren, to be able to serve as priests. We have to put on Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," there's the washing, and there's the established kingdom. There's the established temple. You as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When Aaron and his sons, after had been consecrated, after they had been washed, and they had been dressed in their priestly garments, you know what they were? They were priests. They were priests of the Almighty. They were ministers of the house of God. There was no son and daughter or father there. But we see that that Aaron and his sons, once they were in the tabernacle, they were all priests tending to the house of worship that belonged to God. As Christians, brethren, we are Christians and not who we were before we were Christians. Before I was a slave of sin. Before I was a man who was a bondservant of Satan. Before I was a man diseased with death, I was a dead man walking. But now, the Son has made me free with His own blood, and therefore I am truly free. But not only am I free, I am a bondservant of righteousness. I am a slave of God. But that's not all. I am also an heir and co-heir with Christ. I went from being a slave who owned nothing to being a free man who has an inheritance that lasts for all of eternity. but I need to dress the part. I can't say that I am a priest if I'm still dressed as a heathen. I cannot say that I serve God if I'm dressed as a worldly man. Aaron was instructed to enter the tabernacle when it was finished, that before he entered it, he needed to be washed, but after he washed, then he could put on the royal garments that God had given him. You and I, we have to be careful that when we come to the house of the Lord, ready to serve, ready to minister, that we're not doing it immodestly. That we be dressed with humility. That we be dressed with love, with joy, with reverence and fear to our God. Because when we approach the house of God with irreverence, when we approach the house of God as the priest did in the book of Malachi, where I feel that this is just routine, a routine that has become repetitive, and I just don't get anything out of it. You're dressed immodestly before God. You're not covering your shame. But you know what the sad part is? That Hebrews chapter 5 teaches me, chapter 6, that it is Christ who I'm putting out to open shame. Because I'm taking the suit of Jesus off and I'm putting it on the ground. Because it's too hot, it's too heavy, it bothers me, it restricts my freedom. But it is He who I throw on the ground. You know, it's interesting that the Bible teaches us that when Jesus finally responded to chief priests who were questioning him the night that he was arrested, that when they twisted his words and started proclaiming that Jesus had blasphemed by making himself the Son of God, that the gospel accounts clarify and tell us that the chief priests tore his garments. It's important to know that. Because first off, that clothing was not theirs. It belonged to God. And secondly, it was a commandment that they were not to tear that clothing. Because that clothing was holy. And it represented holiness unto God. And the act of tearing clothing represented an act of despair. An act of representation of what sin had done to that person, of tearing them away from God, of tearing their heart apart, of tearing their relationship with God. But the high priest who had to stand as a mediator before Jesus came, the high priest who had to be the one to serve that atonement sin for the people, he was commanded, "You will not tear your holy garments." Because he was separated for God. While in service, he was not to remove those garments. Because that beautiful dress that the high priest was commanded would identify him among the people as the high priest of God. Brethren, we shouldn't be taking off Christ ever. Just because it isn't Sunday, just because it isn't Sunday at 10, even though we should be here at 9 and at 6, doesn't mean that I can take off Christ when I get home. I should wear Christ everywhere I go because I am always in service of His kingdom. I am always offering sacrifices of glory to God. I am always representing Christ. And when people see me, they should see Christ. But if I take Christ off, how are they going to see Christ? Like Aaron and his children, they needed to put on their priestly garments. And they needed to keep them on while they were in service of the priesthood. Because our ties to that ancient order, the same is true for you and I today. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female. There is only Christ and Christ only. If Jesus says that in him we are all one, who am I to make a distinction between my brethren? Who am I to be a respecter of persons? Because I like this brother better than that brother, or I like this sister better than that sister. I'm taking off Christ when I do that. And my mind has become contaminated. I have been made unclean by a dead man's thoughts. I must test the spirits to see if indeed they are of God. But like the Good Samaritan, I have to be ready to clean the wounds if it is indeed that I find someone who's fallen prey to sin. I have to heal the wounds. I have to tender to them. I have to minister to them. Because I have been made a priest in service of God. But not only do I serve God, I also serve his people as a priest. So my friend, right now, you're unclean. Right now, you stand among God's holy people, naked and unclean. But that could be solved right now. Because the robe or the tunic that is Christ is available. And his blood that washes away even the darkest of sins is ready for you. You are now standing outside the temple of God. The temple of God has already been established here. But you have to wash before you are allowed entrance into it. And the danger with you, my friend, is this. You are near the kingdom, but you are not in the kingdom. Ask those who stood outside the ark of Noah if that matters. Those who were inside the ark, ask them if it matters when the flood came. Because there will be a day of reckoning when Christ will return for a second time. But friend, this is what we're trying to help you understand. Christ is not coming for you. He's coming for his bride. He's coming for his church. And in Matthew 25, the warning that we find there is about being prepared. If you are caught without oil in your lamp, or if you are not caught inside the temple where you're supposed to be, you will not be granted entrance into the eternal realm of God that is known as heaven. Today you can enter. Today you can enter into the temple by being washed in the blood of Christ, in which moment you then will be made a priest and king or queen by being placed by God into the body of Christ. Family, perhaps you've removed your royal priestly garments. Perhaps you've taken them off, or perhaps you forgot to wash before you entered into the temple and you are operating with unclean hands. You are here trying to offer sacrifices to God with an unclean mind. But you want to wash that today. You want to make that correction today. We are here to help you. We, as priests of the Almighty, are ready to help offer those sacrifices of lips in the form of prayer on your behalf. We are ready to offer that burnt offering to help you purge out the old leaven and purge our own old leaven with you. But you have to acknowledge that, like those priests known as Nadab and Abihu did not get away with their unclean actions, If you continue operating that way, your uncleanliness will cost you dearly soon. We don't want that to happen to you. So we ask the question, won't you come? As we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.